Okay, if you would join me in prayer. Our Father, and what a privilege it is to call you our Father, and you are truly a Father in the greatest sense, way past any physical Father we could ever have. And we just thank you for your love and mercy for us, your compassion, your strength, your courage, just the plan you have for all of mankind if they'll just submit and obey you and follow you and trust you and love you. And so we thank you for that. And thank you for that calling and understanding and opening our minds. We ask your blessing here this evening that you'll please inspire the teaching and the listening and the interaction. The comments will be edifying, uplifting, and on task with what we're discussing as we continue through the book of Judges. So we pray for you to stand off and keep away the hand of our adversary and his minions and that spirit away from us, and to that the transmission would remain constant and stable. So we just thank you now again and praise you. And we do ask this through and by the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Okay, we are in Numbers chapter 18. And we got a lot of ground to cover tonight. But I'm going to try to only cover two chapters instead of three. So I have a lot of comments I want to make. I prepared this in depth yesterday. I'm going to have to start preparing it the day of because I was so excited. And then I worked on my sermon all day. And so when I came back, I said, now what did I was I excited about yesterday? So when we get into it, maybe I'll remember. But in verse one, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Dun, 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 dun. No surprise there, right? So, and before I finish this, the sentence, basically what we're going to see is five men of the tribe of Dan. They came along and they met up with this priest and they said, hey, come with us. And so the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Verse 2. And the children of Dan went of their family, five men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah, from Eshtaol, to spy out the land. There's a lot of things that you'll see in here that kind of compare to another situation that we remember back in the day of the children of Israel with Moses. And so these men of valor from these areas came to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land. When they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Recognize that from our previous discussion. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice. They recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in and they said, who brought you here? And why are you, what makes you into this place? And who has you here? What's going on? And he said unto them, thus and thus deals Micah with me and has hired me, and I'm his priest. So Micah hired me. And verse 5, and I'm going to make some a couple comments here. They said unto him, ask counsel, we pray you, we ask of you, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. Here's the odd thing. At that time, some of the priests were looked upon almost like an astrologer. Tell us what the future is. Tell us what's going to happen of what's going to go on here. And the priest said unto them, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherever you go. Then the five men departed, and I'm going to make some lengthy comments on some of these verses. Then the five men departed, and they came to Laish and saw the people that were there and how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no authority in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians, a very powerful people, and had no business with any man. So this verse 7, describes these five scouts from the tribe of Dan arriving in the city of Laish. They find in its inhabitants quiet and secure, living after the manner of the Zidonians, because they were isolated from the Zidonians and had no dealings with anybody. The city was prosperous, it was spacious. It had no leader who could help them in a conflict, though, making it very vulnerable to conquest. What are some takeaways from this verse? And you can read right over. And this is why I'm not a proponent of read the Bible through in a year, because you go too fast and you miss things that you will pick up on if you slowly go through and think about and study what's taking place, because there's all kinds of lessons. The people, the inhabitants of Laish, were living a peaceful, secure, and prosperous life, lacking no, they had no fortification or alliance that would protect them. Their location, they were isolated from the very powerful Sidonians, but they had no other relationships, which meant no one would come to their aid if there was a crisis. The outcome of what the verse is talking about, this vulnerability is what the day-night scouts were looking for, as it presented an opportunity for the tribe to take the city over. Now we're starting to see more of the picture. In verse 8, and they came unto the brethren to Zorah and Eshtaol, and the brethren said to them, what say you? And they said, arise that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it's very good. And are you still? Do not be slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When you go, you shall come into a people secure, into a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that's in the earth. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men, appointed with weapons of war. 600 men. They went up, and I'm going to comment on verse 12. They went up and they pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah, where they called that place Mahanedan unto that day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. So it states here that 600 armed men from the tribe of Dan camped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. It was a temporary stopping point on their way looking to find a new home. And the verse notes that this camp became known as Mahane Dan, meaning the camp of Dan, duh, to this day located west of Kiriath-Jearim. So who was it? 600 armed men from the tribe of Dan. They camped at Kiriath-Jearim, the territory of Judah. It was a temporary stopping point as the tribe of Dan was searching for a new place to settle because they had not, remember, received yet their promised inheritance. Why is this significant? The location was named the Camp of Dan, Mahanedan, to commemorate this event. It establishes also they were moving through another tribe's territory, marking a point of conflict and what? Spiritual compromise. Which is filtered throughout, spattered all over through the book of Judges, over and over and over. And they passed into the Mount of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then, and I'm going to comment on verse 14, then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren. Now, this was an absolutely, and I'll comment more, it was a loaded question. Do you know that there is in these houses an ephod, a teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now, therefore, consider what you have to do. So, again, these five spies scouted Laish, returning to the people, telling them this is the house of Micah. They would find an ephod, household gods, a carved image, a metal image. It highlights the idolatry present in Israel at the time and is a setup for what we're going to see, the subsequent actions of the tribe of Dan, who would go on to steal those idols from Micah and force his priests to join them as they conquered the town of Laish. Now, the five spies, these men had previously scouted the city of Laish and found it to be a desirable location. Who wouldn't? The treasure, They report their discovery of a shrine in the house of a man named Micah, which contains religious items, an ephod, a priestly garment, household gods, teraphim, a carved image, and a metal image. Here's the loaded question. Do you know that in these houses there are ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now consider, therefore, what you will do. That's a rhetorical one. The scouts knew their kinsmen would be motivated by the chance to steal those valuable religious artifacts, and the question was meant to prompt the decision to raid Micah's home before moving on to Laish. What's the consequence? This verse that you can read right over if you're not careful sets the stage for the Danites to steal Micah's idol and priest, which they do in the following verses, demonstrating blatantly the spiritual and the moral chaos of what was going on right then. Verse 15. And they turned, therefore, and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and they saluted him. Or they just said, "Hey, how's it going, sir? Good to see you." And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And verse 17, and the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. You kind of see the picture. And these went into Micah's house, and they fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Hold your peace, shut your mouth, lay your hands upon your mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest." Oh, they really, milked him good here, just patted him on the back, and his head swelled up like a toad. "It is better for you to be a priest, okay, unto a tribe and a family in Israel, is it not?" And the priest's heart was glad. I could translate this to modern language, modern situation today. This happens in a lot of churches. All right? A bigger church, more money, more prestige, more backslapping, more gifts, more recognition, more, "Oh, wow. I finally made it big time." And I've known of men that have gone from one church to another, to another, to another in different denominations until they finally are successful. Sadly, the same thing, I've watched it happen over and over in the Church of God. You may say, "No, it doesn't happen." Oh, it's still happening today. You bet. And so you have a situation where he was glad he took the ephod, the teraphim, the graven image, and he went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the house near Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said, "Micah, what ails you that you come with such a company?" So Micah confronts them. And he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and my priest, and you are gone away. And what have I now? And what is this that you say unto me? What ails you?" And the children of Dan said unto him, "Let not your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." So this verse, verse 25, recounts the Danite or the Danite tribe's response to Micah, who protested. Who wouldn't? After they stole his idols and his hired priests. The Danites threatened him with a chilling warning. "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest what? Angry fellows fall upon you, lose your life with the lives of your household." And a detailed inversion from the English Standard Version says, after seeing the Danites were too strong for him, Micah gave up and said, "Ah, this ain't worth it," and he went home. The Danites were on a mission to find new land They had previously stolen Micah's personal idols and hired his Levite priest to join them. When Micah confronted them, the Danites or Danites dismissed him with a threat of violence, indicating their willingness to flat kill him and his entire family if he didn't knock it off and leave him alone, be quiet. The outcome? Micah, realizing he was outnumbered and outmatched, gave up his protest and he went back home. What's the broader context? This event that we're reading about reflects the moral, the spiritual, a good word would be chaos. If you remember a movie back in the day called Get Smart with 99, the organization, the bad guys, was called Chaos. Well, this was a spiritual chaos of the time period, showing an absolute disregard for God's law and the use of intimidation, violence, killing to achieve goals for themselves. Sound familiar? Unfortunately, it is. The children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw they were too strong, he turned and went back into his house. Verse 27, and they took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had and came unto Laish unto a people that were quiet and secure. They killed them with the edge of the sword and they burnt the city with fire. What a bunch of nice guys, huh? And there was, I'm being sarcastic, there was no deliverer because it was far from the Zidonians. They had no business with any man, and it was in the valley that lies by Beth Rahab, and they built a city and they dwelt therein. Now, verse 29, I'm going to make some comments too, because that's important. They called then the name of the city Dan. So Laish became Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born unto Israel, howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. So it was a prominent northern boundary of Israel. And you've heard the saying, from Dan to Beersheba. Well, they captured this city of Laish after their ancestor Dan, who was a son of Jacob or Israel, and the conquest and renaming of the city marked a fulfillment of the tribe's search for an inheritance, as their original territory in the Promised Land was not secured. The city was formerly named Laish. The new name, the tribe of Dan, renamed it Dan after their patriarch. The significance is this act was a common practice to establish tribal identity and territory. And the conquest was also fulfillment of the tribe's search for land to dwell in. I want to make a comment about the city of Laish before we continue. It was an ancient Canaanite city in northern Israel that was conquered, as we just read, by the tribe of Dan and renamed Dan. It was near what's called the Huleh Valley, making it in Israel's kind of northernmost city for a time period. And the Judges chapter 18 chapter details how the Danites, seeking an inheritance, went after this quiet and secure, peaceful city and took it over and established a settlement there. It's near the headwaters of the Jordan River in what is now northern Israel, more familiar with the Golan Heights. So 600 men basically conquered Laish and burned the city. The significance of what we're reading, it became a prominent northern boundary also of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, often mentioned. It later became a center, though, for idolatrous worship, including the golden calf shrines established by Jeroboam. In verse 30, the children of Dan set up the graven image. Good job, guys. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. Now, it's interesting with that, and I want to make a comment about that after I finish reading the verse. The son of Manasseh, which was Moses' grandson, by the way, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Here's a powerful commentary you can read right over of the absolute moral decay of Israel during the time of the judges. It's a acts as a desperate call to action for the nation to confront the extreme wickedness in its midst. It concludes a gruesome narrative in which the Levite's concubine, and we're going to read about that when we get in. Actually, I'm going to back up because I'm getting too far ahead. Let's go back to finish this. I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry. Told you I'd get excited. They set them up Micah's graven image, which is absolute idolatry, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Okay, they called it the house of God. So they set up the carved idol that belonged to a man named Micah in their new city of Dan. No problem, right? This happened for as long as the Ark of the Covenant was at Shiloh, and it represents the tribe's turn quite profoundly to idolatry, a significant event showing the widespread spiritual decline among the Israelites during that time. And the Danites, or Danites, who had gone to conquer the city of Laish, or renamed it Dan, had the gall to set up Micah's idol as their own object of worship. And the idol was stolen from Micah's house along with his priests and other religious items. The act of setting up a graven image directly violated what? You all know this? The second commandment. And it demonstrates the Israelites' tendency to do what was right in their own eyes, a theme throughout the book of Judges. The contrast with true worship, this verse is significant because it highlights a time when the Danites' idolatrous worship in their new city existed at the same time as the true worship of God at the tabernacle in Shiloh. So they mixed them together. And I want to put this on. I want it to be heard on the recording because I know a lot of people listen to these. I would like us to examine carefully how we worship, where we worship, what we say is okay because it's okay. That's what we've always done. And ask the question, have we mixed idolatry? In vain do we worship God, teaching for doctrine the commandments and administration of men? Those are questions I would like you to consider. I have no sour grapes or spilt milk that I'm trying to point fingers. I just wish people would pay attention and ask, are we doing this? Because I believe, yes, it is stronger than it's ever been at this time in history. And yet people would say, oh, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. Well, when you're asleep, right? You don't know what's going on. But salvation is nearer than we think. And it says, wake up. So let's go to, I want to go back and make some other comments in various places. In verse 19 and 20 of Judges 18, they said to him, "Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. It is better for you to be a priest in the household of one man than to be a priest and for that you to be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel." So the priest's heart was glad. He said, "Woohoo! I have a better job." So he got a calling to a little better church. I remember back, this is going to rat on some people. I won't mention names. Back in 95, when a group that most of us were part of broke apart and many of us left, there were certain men that kept their options open to see where they were going to get hired first. Whether it was the newly established one group, other groups that had already been established for a while, and they would wait for the highest bidder to see which one would pay them the most. And I know people listen to this, so I'm going to say this. If you think for a moment, a lot of them hung around or went somewhere else because of doctrine, you are asleep. It simply had to do, I want to make sure I still have a good job with a good salary and some perks. They'll tell you differently, but I know better. Because some of them I talked to, and they said, I'm just hanging out for the highest bidder, unquote, unquote, unquote. Sad, huh? Well, kind of reminds you, if you've ever associated with some of the Protestant churches, you can always tell when the preachers knew that God was calling them. Because when they got a bigger church with a better salary offered to them, they would always say, and I've watched them do this, I heard the Lord's voice tell me what I needed to do. Because they knew he was calling when the salary went up and the church was a little bit bigger. And he had people he could delegate all his stuff to do and claim how overworked he was and so tired, but he gave all his work to all his constituents and high and younger people and my deacons and elders. I hate that term. They're not mine, but they say my deacons, my elders, my congregation. And so they knew he was calling when the salary went up and the church was a little bit bigger. They knew he must be in it because that was the situation here. The tribe of Dan then went into idolatry right at the very beginning. This is what was happening. And when they set up the carved images, man, what a slap in God's face. Again, that was the situation. In verse 30, the term Manasseh, if you look up at any commentary, it's not Manasseh in the original, it's Moses. Gershom was Moses' son. This is Moses' grandson. The Jews were so embarrassed about that they add a little N up at the top, not as part of the word, but just as like an addendum. When they read it in the synagogue, they would read Manasseh instead of Moses. They preserved it in the text Moshe, but they inserted the letter up above the word. When they read it again as Manasseh because they felt like, man, this is an embarrassment to Moses to have his grandson be the first one to go into idolatry. So they decided to amend it. But if you go back and check the genealogy very carefully, Gershom was Moses' son, and that's brought out by historians and commentaries over and over and over. Okay. Let's go to chapter 19. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel. Again, here we go. It describes the religious state of things. The Levites weren't doing their job. That's made plain in chapters 17 through 19. They just weren't. But there was a certain Levite traveling around on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of, and I'm going to warn you ahead of time, this gets really disgusting. I debated whether just to say read chapter 19 and we'll start over in verse 20. But if we start doing that, then we pick and choose what God wants us to understand. And his concubine played the whore against him. Any questions? And went away from him into her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Now, if you look it up in the original text, it's actually 16 months. It's a year and 4 months. So it's a long time. And as we read this, like I said, it's going to get raunchy. And her husband arose, and he went after her to speak friendly to her, kindly, and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of donkeys. And she brought him to her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink, and they lodged there. When they eat and drink, they're partying. They're having a great time. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him. They ate, drank, and lodged there. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said to his son-in-law, oh, just strengthen your heart, my son-in-law, with a morsel of bread. Here's some really good bread, and afterward, then you can go your way. So he said, just hang around. Let's eat some more. Let's have some more, a good time. And they sat down, and he ate and drank both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I ask of you, and tarry all night, and let your heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, "Don't leave." What was going on here? Therefore, he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day. Remember, they were just going to have a meal and talk a bit and then leave. Well, that 5 days later. And the damsel's father said, "Comfort your heart, I ask you." And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine, his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father said, "Behold, now the day, it's getting late toward evening. I pray you stay all night again. Behold, the day grows to an end. Lodge here that your heart may be merry. And tomorrow get up early and you may go home." But the man was starting to figure out something's going on, and he would not stay that night. But he rose and departed and came over against Jebus, which is in is Jerusalem, and there were with him two donkeys saddled. His concubine was also with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, "Come, I ask you, and let us turn into this city of the Jebusites, and let's lodge in it." And his master said unto him, "We will not turn aside into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah." And he said unto his servant, "Come, let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah." And they passed on, went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were to Gibeah, which belonged to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in to lodge in Gibeah. When he went in, he sat down in a street of the city, for there was nobody that took them into his house for lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, "Where are you going, and where did you come from?" And he said unto him, "Well, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the site of Mount Ephraim. From here am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, and now I'm going into the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receives me to the house. Yet there's both straw and provender for our donkeys, and there is also bread and wine for me and for my handmaid and for the young man which is with your servants. There is no want of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be with you. Howsoever, let all your wants be upon me, only do not lodge out in the street." There's a reason he's telling him this. So he brought him into his house, and he gave food unto the donkeys, and they washed their feet, interesting, and they did eat and drink. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, and it was not just water and bread, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, they were real SOBs, beset the house round about, and they beat at the door, boom, 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 of the old man, saying, "Bring forth the man that came into your house that we may know him." Bunch of perverts, blatant homosexuals. So Gibeah became as a little Sodom. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said, "Look, look, no, my friends. I ask you, do not do so wicked. Seeing this man is coming to my house, don't do this stupidity. Think this through." He was knowing that this is why he said, "Don't be out in the street, come in my house." You remember another story that happened like this with Lot? Remember that story and his daughters? And so again, verse 24, "Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine." So not only does he offer his daughter, he says, "Take this visitor's concubine." Puke, right? Vomit, barf, regurgitate, spill your groceries, fling, wheeze, whatever you want to call it. "And do with them whatever seems good to you, but unto this man do not do such a vile thing." I'm at loss for words. But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and he brought her forth unto them. And they, I'm just going to translate it, they gang raped her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, the day started and the light came up. Of course, evil's always like to be done in darkness. They let her go. And the woman came as the day was breaking and fell down at the door of the man's house where the Lord was and laid there in a mess. And her Lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was laying there on the threshold of the door. Her hands were on it as if trying to get in. And verse 28 disgusts me. He said to her, "Get up, like we got to get going." Was he that clueless? Did he have a mind that no longer cared for people? But nobody answered. Then the man took her up on his donkey, threw her over the donkey, rose up, and got him into his place. And when he was coming to his house, I'm telling you, this gets awful. He took his knife that he had, laid hold of the concubine and cut her into bits, together with her bones, into 12 pieces. And he sent each one of the pieces into all the coasts of Israel. And so it was, this is a capital yuck, that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider what took place here. Take advice and speak your minds. This verse, I need to make some comments, serves as an absolutely powerful commentary on the moral decay of Israel during the time of the judges. And it was a desperate call to action for the nation to confront the extreme wickedness flat out right in its midst. It's a gruesome conclusion of a narrative in which a Levite's concubine is gang raped and murdered by a mob in the Israelite city of Gibeah. In a shocking act to highlight the atrocity of the crime, the Levite cuts her body in 12 pieces, sends one piece to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Unprecedented depravity. The phrase, "no such deed done or seen since the Israelites came out of Egypt," emphasized the unparalleled severity of the crime, suggesting a complete failure to uphold God's covenant and his law. The dismembered of the body was a shocking symbolic act designed to elicit a national response and stir a moral indignation among the tribes. The verse explicitly calls for the people, think it over, take counsel, and speak up, stand up, do what's right, demanding collective deliberation and action against the guilty. The story culminates in this verse, illustrates a society of complete moral and social collapse. Everyone did whatever they wanted to without regard for the law of God. Judges 21:25, leading to the dehumanization and the abuse of people. This verse also, folks, sets the stage for the following chapters, which we're going to go through next time, chapter 20 and 21, in which the other tribes assemble to seek retribution from the tribe of Benjamin, leading to a devastating civil war. And ultimately, this verse serves to expose the depths, DEPTHS, of Israel's moral and spiritual corruption and the urgent need for a righteous leader or a king to guide the nation according to the law, the will, and the obedience of the living God. So I'm sorry, that's a pretty awful story. And I just say, yuck, yuck, a thousand yucks. But God's word, if you were an R-rated movie, would be an 18 plus. And All these are recorded for our examples. And the problem of homosexuality, we'll see in verse 20, in chapter 20, that had become apparent. We're going to see some more things. And we'll do that next time when we start Judges chapter 20. So we'll stop there for tonight, except to I want to open it up for any thoughts or comments related to the material. And you'll need to unmute yourself or raise your hand or shake your ears or wake up from your nap if you were having one, whatever you're doing. This book of Judges is it's wow. And if you've never read it before, it's quite wow. You know, there's what a theme going through. I heard today somewhere, was it a subway in Chicago where they set somebody on fire? This lady, I don't know if, I think she died, but our world's becoming like that. How we sometimes treat each other in the church is still happening. I know people call and say, here's what's happened to us and this person or that. It's still going on. No, not from converted people. Well, there's your problem. Are they converted? That's between, look at the fruits of them and God. But this is not a game. And the book of Judges makes it clear. When you start mixing idolatry and doctrines of men with God's truth, for whatever reason you do it, we don't have that authority. Well, the church has the authority to do this, 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 or no, we don't. We don't overwrite the authority of God ever. But it continues to happen. And the world, you know, any judge that's a judge, however he was appointed or she was appointed, I don't know who's in charge of who, what, where makes any decision on anything anymore. It's so convoluted. Even SCOTUS, Supreme Court of the United States. I don't know.
Scott,
Yeah.
there's the parallel account of this in Genesis, when the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not parallel, but it's a similar situation,
Right.
which is shocking in the fact that Lot says he offers his daughters, and it's like this is very, very disgusting and odd that, you know, they would offer their daughter, or it's just it's sick. But you know, I mean,
Let
there's
me
been, yeah, go ahead, make a comment.
share a little insight from personal experience of traveling in East Africa. Okay. We were there almost a month back. It's been 25 years ago now. Imagine that. But when we arrived there, there was a man and his two sons and two daughters, if I remember right, and a wife, one wife, this man, some had more. And all the women started to pick my luggage up, and it was quite heavy. We didn't have roller bags and all that stuff then. And I said, no, I can, I'll do it. I was able to. I was physically not banged up and surgerified and all that stuff. So, no, she said, that's what the women do. And I said, what do you mean that's what the women do? And what I learned after being in that culture, there's a lot of parallels that people we don't understand. The culture, and Christ set a sterling example with this. The culture at the time, women were looked on as what? You had 20 cows, or you had seven concubines, or you had 40 sheep. They were looked on as possessions to make babies, to cook, to do some of the menial tasks, while the men did other things, sat around. And what I found in East Africa, the men would just sit and talk and pontificate and, you know, drink water while the women worked like dogs, bringing in the firewood and killing and cooking. And I finally, it just got to me. I said, look, I can't let you women, you ladies, especially the girls, I can't let you carry my luggage. My ancestors will come out and kill me. for treating women like this.
Yeah,
And they were
right.
like, what's wrong with you? And then later I sat with a group of men and women asking questions, and they said, why is it the church teaches you can only have one wife? Because to us,
Oh boy.
they're possessions.
Yeah.
They show our wealth. And there were all other kinds of questions that I realized the culture, I praise God, I don't live in East Africa or anywhere where they do that. But this was part of the problem was, and Christ dealt with this. Remember how many times he was always stopping and talking to the woman at the well, to the women here, mother of Mary, a sister of Martha, and Mary, all these, and they hated that because he stooped down to the level of the dogs. And he was trying to say, and this is why it's interesting in the millennium, it says, there is neither, or in the kingdom of God, there is neither male or female.
Right.
And in marriage, and I've dealt with this in Latin America, Noe may be familiar with it. There is this male machismo, chauvinist, we are so great, and these women are just bang them around. And it's alive and well in the United States to some. And it's not godly. It's awful. And so that's part of the reason I don't, I think it's awful anyway. I just can't imagine doing it. But when they lived in the society and become part of it for so long, and it says he was a keeper at the gate, that meant he was entwined with the city. He did business. He approved of a lot of the garbage. And that's why God says, Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people. Don't be part of it. But I have dealt within the church with ministers and brethren alike where women were treated. I've had people say, I've heard this is disgusting, but I want my wife to abort this baby now that we know it's a woman because I want a son. And I'm like, listen to you. But anyway, it just gets to where it's disgusting. But it became, and it wasn't okay. God did not condone it. And it just is such a awful example here. The same thing what Lot did, not acceptable. But
But he lives in a perverted society, obviously, in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was very perverse there. And I'm beginning to think that this man also was living in the context of a city similar with a similar culture, right? The old man was saying, don't lodge in the street. You're not safe here. So I don't know exactly, but I know that God does not condone that. And then if you look at the New Testament, what's taught there, it is not condoned, that any person is lower than another, or if we look at the instruction on marriage and so forth. So I don't know, it is disgusting, but it's in there for a reason.
I often tell people when I get the opportunity, and I don't do it perfectly, so don't, I'm not blowing my horn. Treat your wife with respect. She may be your boss someday.
Yes.
It's why I'm a big one when it comes to decisions in the church. Why is it you always have to have a whole group of men that are so wise and know everything? Because women aren't allowed to have an office. Okay, but what about for decisions and common sense? My wife saves my bacon so many times, my beef bacon, and saying, I don't think you should do that. Here's what I think. And if I'm smart, she's not always right, but if I listen, it saves me so many headaches. But what are men? Nah, stupid woman, I know what I'm doing. I'm the head of the house. I hate that term because it's so misunderstood and misused. But the man also can't let his wife take over and just run him around with a ring through his nose like some do either. So, but yeah, I interrupted you. But that culture, when I we are in a society now. Let me get another example. It's been a while, but I opened the door for this woman. It was back when I was in the Carolinas. And she said, don't you touch that door and slap my hand. If I want the door open, I'll ask. Blah, 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 blah. And I thought, okay.
It's the other ditch.
When I grew up, the other day I opened the door for this lady at the post office. She said, "Well, thank you, sir. That was so nice of you." I said, "You're welcome." When I grew up, I learned if you're walking down the street, you stand on the other side by the curb so that if a car comes by or jumps the curb, it kills you, not her, or hits mud or water, it hits you. You open the door for them. And yet they get offended now because I'm my own woman. I don't need some stupid man to do that. Well, then what happened? What happened to society? You know?
I say it's the, you always have the principle of one ditch or the other, but you're never on the ground in between, right? You're either here or there. And so I can see it. That's what I think of it.
Well, I will go to my grave. You'll know I've lost my mind if I don't, say, and I don't go around and open the door for my wife all the time. But if we're going somewhere to get in the car, and I hobble over there fast enough because she's usually there 5 seconds before I am, I'll open the door. And if I'm standing in line and there's a woman walking in, I will step to the side and say, "Please go ahead," or a girl, or even other people sometimes. I just do it. And it's like that. What happened? It's not like that, like it used to be. And anyway, I'll get off my
Well,
soapbox.
yeah, but we've lost, I mean, just a comment here, we've lost, the United States was founded on some Christian principles, I would say. I mean, I'm not extolling the Constitution as some great important document, but there were certain principles that it was founded upon. And I would say probably more of a Protestant Christianity more than Catholicism at the time that the country was founded. And those good principles lasted, and they affected our society in a very good way. They're starting to go off now, and I think we're seeing the results of some of that. Just a lack of general decency and principle.
Eric, did you have a comment? Or do you just, okay. Anybody else? Feel free to chime in. Otherwise, it'll be the Scott and Joe show. Hope this was helpful tonight. Some insight. I say this a lot, but make sure your relationship with our Father and His Son is solid. Not going to be perfect, we're human, but really take the time to build on that, folks. These are tenuous times. You're going to get, I'm not doom and gloom, it's just reality. But don't just think you got it made, you're going to just cruise on in. Because you're at this fellowship, you keep the Sabbath, you tithe, you don't take God's name in vain, you're just going to cruise right in. Because there's just a lot more to it than that. And we can get caught up in this world and say it's okay. I was talking with someone in the last few years that I said, I have trouble finding movies to watch anymore. And they said, "Oh, you just have to overlook and when it pops up on the screen, you just wait and it's usually over." And I said, and I listed several of the things that disgust me. And they said, "Oh, it's just the world we live in. It's just the way it is. You just get used to it." I'm like, if I start getting used to it, I'm in trouble. We can't, but people do. They just do. And it's like, why? Well, why would they offer their concubine and daughter like that? Ever. I love my daughter with all my heart and my wife, and I just, I can't wrap my head
That's
around.
mind-boggling. I can't either. It's just, it shows the depravity of that society, I guess, or of that particular town, or that group
Do you
of
remember what it
individuals.
says? As in the days of Noah, the thoughts of man were evil continually. We're not there yet. But in the days of Noah, that's why he had to destroy almost all the people alive. Because they were all that yuck.
Well, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's in the New Testament, right? As
Yeah.
in the days of Noah. So we're going back full circle, and I want to find some place to hide.
Well, I hear Kentucky's pretty safe if you can get away from the guys on four-wheelers, you know.
Oh, we got all that and guns too. Guns. That's hunting season, bud. I'm hearing a
Okay.
bunch of.
Well, I want to appreciate everybody being on. Anybody else have any comments before we close in prayer? Okay. Let me see who we got on here. Noe tengo pregunta. Are you in your car or?
Hi, I'm in my car right now.
Okay. I don't want you
But
to. I don't
I
want
can
you to.
park if you want.
Well, I was going to ask you to close in prayer, but I don't want to do that if you're driving. That would, if you close your eyes and bow your head, you might have a wreck. So.
Oh yeah. But I can park somewhere if you want to.
It's okay. Keep driving.
Okay.
Let me see. Last time Gail closed in prayer. And Eric's awake now. So, Eric, you got enough energy and enthusiasm, or did you pray last time? If you did, you can pray again if you would.
Yeah, no problem.
Okay. I'll ask Eric Myers to close in prayer.
Father, we come to you very thankful that we can gather together here in the midweek and study your word. Father, we know that, Father, you've put these verses, you've put these stories into scripture for us to understand, Father, that the depravity of our race, it really is not new. It's something that's been going on for a long time. And we see that we see almost the story of Judges being played out for us today in the world around us. We see that depravity is still there, that wickedness still exists in our world, even as modern and supposedly advanced we are. Father, we ask you to help us to be mindful of the effect that this world has on us, to fight that, to be never seeing wickedness as something that is normal or something that we just overlook. Help us to truly, Father, look at the your words, look at your ways, and write them into our minds and hearts so that we do have the right reaction to the wickedness and evil that we see around us, to the things that we see also in our own lives that we need to change. Help us to be mindful of taking the actions we need on our own personal relationship with you. Father, we ask you to keep us in your care, bring us safely to your Sabbath. We ask and to give you thanks for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.